Bibles out this morning, open to the 12th chapter of Daniel. And we've come to the last chapter of this tremendous Old Testament book. And I actually have one more sermon I'm going to preach out of Daniel chapter 12 next week. So that's going to be the conclusion of this 16-part series from Daniel. You know, when I was about this age, when I was very young, I was in Plainview, Texas one summer. I spent a lot of time with my grandparents, especially in the summer. They lived in Plainview, Texas. And my grandfather was a deacon at College Heights Baptist Church there. And my grandmother taught Sunday school and all this other stuff. But anyway, one year in the summer, W.A. Criswell, who was the pastor, First Baptist Church, Dallas, you know, he was a big name amongst all the Baptists and everything. He came to Plainview, Texas to preach a revival. And I think they put up a big tent. That's kind of my memory. And then all week long, Dr. Criswell just preached, you know, the Word of God. One of the great expositors of the Word of God, W.A. Criswell. But he said, I remember this from the very beginning, like at the first of the week, he said, and on Friday evening, the last night of the revival, I want you to make sure you bring everybody and all your friends. I'm going to preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't remember the sermon, but I remember, you know, the anticipation. In fact, every time in almost any revival or anything like that, you know, the evangelist or whoever it was, the preacher would say, you know, on the last night, I'm going to preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this was like, you know, this was like mid-1960s. And for those of you who are around in the 60s, maybe late 1960s, Vietnam War's going on, Soviet Union, Communist China are big threats. We got the bomb hanging over us. And there was just a lot of uncertainty in the world, you know. And so to think, you know, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was going to come again and he was going to set all of this right. I mean, I just remember that anticipation. And I'll admit to you, I still have that anticipation to this day. And today, I'm going to preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, when we talk about Bible prophecy, if there's anything else that you've heard or that you've come to learn through this sermon series in Daniel, my hope is this, that you understand that all Bible prophecy is about Jesus, okay? The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what Bible prophecy does is it opens up and shows us Jesus and who he is and what he does. If you study Bible prophecy and you miss Jesus, then you've missed the whole point. And in particular, I mean, at this point where we're headed, and this is what Bible prophecy teaches us, is that this world in its mess and brokenness and trouble and everything else, that we are headed to a place or a point. And God himself is working all of this out. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a great deal of hope, because as I look at the condition that our world is in, the condition that our nation is in these days, I don't have a whole lot of hope for the future, for my own children, my own grandchildren, I mean, you know, for what's going to happen tomorrow. But when I look up and I recognize that God is sovereign and he has a purpose and plan and he is working all of this together and that Jesus is coming again, I tell you what, I am filled with hope. I just can't, you know, keep looking down and you know, despairing. I can't help but rejoice. And that really is the point or the focus of all Bible prophecy, that we're headed somewhere, and this culmination of this somewhere is in the bodily return of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned to the children, Jesus himself said, I'm coming again in John chapter 14. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this was the night before he was crucified. He's talking to his disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know, if you go to the very last page of the book, go to Revelation 22, at the very end, the next to the last verse, you hear the Lord Jesus speaking. And the last thing the Lord Jesus says in the Bible is, and I'm going to quote it from King James, "Behold, I come quickly." And the response from God's people is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm coming quickly. All right, Lord, that's cool. Even so, come. Do you hear the anticipation? Do you hear the excitement? And I just wonder this morning, are you excited about the second coming of Christ? What I have discovered is in most of God's people, in most of the people who are looking up, who are anticipating, who are walking with the Lord, there is an anticipation about the second coming of Christ. We are we're traveling through this world, and we got a bunch of tribulation and turmoil and all of that, but Jesus is coming again, and I can't wait, even though I'm going to have to. Well, in this 12th chapter of Daniel, we have, or we've come to, the culmination of the last vision in the last half of Daniel. The first half of Daniel is more autobiographical and stories that inspire us. The last six chapters are prophetic visions that Daniel receives. There's four of them, and the last three chapters of Daniel, chapter 9, 10, and, or 10, 11, and 12, maybe it's 9, 10, 11, 12, the last four chapters deal with the final vision. And it is quite remarkable. And if you're not sure exactly how remarkable, you can go to our website, and there we have a link to our podcast. And I'd encourage you to go back over those sermons that I preached, because what the Lord does for us here, what God gives us here, is just absolutely amazing to me. But here in the final chapter, we come to the second coming of Christ. Now, it is not a clear picture. We're going to have to get to the Lord Jesus. We're going to have to get to the New Testament before we get a clear picture of the end times and the second coming of Christ. But what we have here in Daniel is a very important part or important piece of the picture. And the picture is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the second coming, there's more than just the bodily return of the Lord. I mean, when you hear the phrase the second coming, you need to think a couple of different things. Number one, think about that last seven-year period. We saw this in chapter 9, in which Daniel gets the vision of the 70 weeks. And the first 69 weeks lead right up to his crucifixion. In fact, those first, the way it's laid out for us there in that ninth chapter, it predicts the exact moment, the exact time when the Lord Jesus was crucified, when the sacrifice was made for us. But then between that 69th week and the 70th week, there's a pause. And we are actually living in that pause right now, the time of the Gentiles or the day of grace when God is... God is pouring His grace out upon us, and He is drawing people to Himself. So this is the day of salvation. But the time is going to come when that's going to end, and that final week of years, that final seven-year period is going to be engaged, and we are going to enter into what's known as the tribulation. And that is that last... seven-year period. Now, the question is, when is that going to begin? And I wrote in my notes here, when is it going to begin? And I put three question marks. I don't know. But that's the next thing that's going to happen. But that's all part of the second coming, that time of tribulation. Also, during that time, there'll be a rise of a man of lawlessness. The New Testament word for him is Antichrist. There's a spirit of Antichrist, or many Antichrists today, but there is coming one personification. He is going to do the devil's bidding. He's going to lead people in the worship of the devil. He's going to be a political leader. He's going going to be a spiritual leader. He's going to rise up, and it's going to be during that time of tribulation. And then also part of the second coming, not just that the time of tribulation and not just the Antichrist, but also the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is part of the end times or part of the second coming of Christ. And what the rapture is the removal of God's people from this earth. And so Jesus is going to come, and Jesus is going to take us out. Now, what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is just talk to you a little bit about the rapture, because my view or understanding of what the Bible teaches is different from what the vast majority of Bible scholars and Bible teachers believe. And I will tell you that right off the bat. I'm not insisting that I'm right. This is just my understanding of Scripture. And because I mentioned a mid-tribulation rapture a couple of weeks ago, I've got a number of questions about it. I've had a number of emails. People have asked me about it. And so I thought I would just take a minute this morning as we talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus and just talk to you a minute about the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. It's not necessarily a biblical word. That doesn't mean the Bible doesn't teach it. I mean, it certainly does. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God." And I would just underscore that word trumpet, because you're going to see this a number of different times. So there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the archangel is going to shout. There's going to be the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then verse 17 says, "And then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Now, I want to point out a couple of words to you in the last part of, will you back up to the first part of verse 17 for me? Okay, "For the Lord himself will descend," right there. "Then we who are still alive will be caught up." Do you see that phrase, caught up? In the Greek language, that word caught up, or the word that's translated caught up there, is the word harpizo. We get our word harpoon from it. When you harpoon something, you get it and you snatch it out. I mean, if you're in a boat and there's a big fish and you harpoon that boat, you're going to take it out. And that really is what the word harpizo means. It means to remove out. And so when Paul says we're going to be caught up, he says we're going to be taken out of. Taken out of what? Taken out of the world. Now, when the Greek text was translated into Latin, it's called the Latin Vulgate, that word harpizo, or caught up, was translated rapatio, or rapitur. We get our word rapture from it. It's actually a Latin word that means to take out or to snatch out. And so the rapture is the snatching out or the taking out of God's people from this earth. Now, the issue about the rapture is not if it's going to happen. In fact, everything I'm going to say this morning, I want to make very, very clear. I believe in the rapture. I believe that God is going to take us out of this mess at some point. The issue is not if it's going to happen. Bible teaches it's going to happen. The question is when. When is it going to happen? And in particular, when is it going to happen in relationship to that last 7-year period known as the tribulation or the great tribulation? Now, if you study Bible prophecy and what other people write and say about this, there's basically three possibilities when it comes to the timing of the rapture in relation to the tribulation. Either pre-trib rapture, meaning before the tribulation, the church is raptured out. Mid-trib rapture, meaning at the middle of the rapture, at the 3.5-year point, church is taken out. Post-trib rapture, at the end of the 7-year period, church is taken out. Now, which one is it? Well, The reason this is an issue is because the Bible isn't necessarily clear about this. It teaches that the church is going to be taken out. But it doesn't at any place specifically say exactly when in relation to the tribulation. So what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is just kind of go over each three of those views. And there are people who believe any one of those three. I will tell you that the first one, the pre-trib rapture, is the one that is believed and taught by the overwhelming majority of Bible scholars and teachers. In fact, I read something this past week. There was a survey done of Southern Baptist pastors. 86% of Southern Baptist pastors believe and teach a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, there's some theological reasons for that. And the big one is that the tribulation is seen as the outpouring of God's wrath upon the sin of this world. And if you look at Revelation and you see the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, that is God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. And so God's people, the church, are not going to have to experience God's wrath. And so in a pre-trib rapture understanding, God takes the church out before he begins to pour his wrath out upon the earth. Now, as far as scripturally speaking, you have to go to Revelation chapter 4 and the first verse really to kind of get this. In Revelation 4, 1, and if you just think about Revelation for just a second, remember what happens in the first three chapters of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, John introduces himself. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and then he receives this vision of the glorified Christ. And when he sees this vision of the glorified Christ, he begins to worship him, and then the Lord begins to dictate to him seven letters. And in Revelation 2 and 3, you have the letters to the seven churches, beginning in Ephesus and going down through Laodicea. This is what God has to say to his church. And then in chapter 4, something changes, something happens. In verse 1 of Revelation 4, it says, "After this, I looked," and this is John speaking now, "and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, and it said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Now, you see that phrase, "come up here"? Those who believe in a pre-trib rapture believe that that verse is symbolic, or John being called up into heaven is symbolic of the church being called up into heaven. Because from John chapter 4, verse 1 to the end of chapter 19, you don't see the church again. As the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth, the word church is not mentioned. And so the church must have been taken out, and we see that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. God was calling, or the voice called John. The same thing happens to the church. Come on up here, okay? Pre-trib rapture, that's the basic, and there's a little bit more to it than that, but those are the basic things, all right? We could spend all day talking about this, but I'm not sure everybody would hang with me that long. I'm not sure you've hung with me this long, all right? Let me just tell you a couple of problems with pre-trib rapture. The first one is I want you to understand, I personally agree that God's people are exempt from the wrath of God. We're not going to experience God's wrath because of the blood of Jesus. The wrath of God was completely fulfilled or satisfied by Christ on the cross. All of the wrath of God for your sin and my sin was taken by Jesus as he died on the cross. So we are covered by the blood of Jesus, and we are exempt from the wrath of God. But you know, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation," John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, "In this world you will have suffering." He didn't necessarily say, "I'm going to take you out of the suffering." He said, "I'm going to see you through it. I'm going to be with you in the midst of it," whether it is tribulation, the great tribulation, or anything else. I mean, my personal belief is even though the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth in the tribulation, that even if God's people are still here, we're going to be exempt from it. In fact, there's something else. You know, as you go through Revelation, you find beginning in chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19, every once in a while, you see some saints, some people that that if the church got raptured out, then they got saved during that time of tribulation. And if they got saved during that time of tribulation, then there's the church. I mean, if there wasn't the church and now we got some people that are saved, now you got the church, or you got God's people. And if they're not raptured out immediately on getting saved during the tribulation, then that means they're going to have to experience the wrath of God themselves, unless they're covered by the blood of Jesus, as I believe that all of us are. So for me personally, I don't believe that the Bible is clear about a pre-trib rapture. By the way, let me just say this in advance. If you do and you feel strongly about this, we're not going to have an argument, because when we get taken out, again, is not the issue. The fact that we're going to be taken out, and you know what? If we get raptured before the tribulation, you can look at me and say, see, I told you so. And if we get raptured in the middle of the tribulation, I might look at you and say, see, I told you so. Now, the second one I want to talk about is the post-tribulation rapture, okay? And what that means is that we go through the entire tribulation, that God, the church, God's people go through the tribulation. And then at the end, Jesus comes again, the church is raptured up, and Jesus comes to set everything right. Now, theologically, these folks who believe in a post-tribulation rapture say there's nowhere in the Bible that is described two returns of Jesus. There's just one return. So when he comes, church gets raptured, and he is here, we're caught up in the air with him, and then he sets everything right. It is the return of Jesus. It all happens at the same time. And what's interesting about this is when you read what Jesus said about it, and most people who believe in a pre-trib or a mid-trib rapture like me kind of omit what Jesus had to say. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked, when is all this stuff going to take place? And he never answers when, but he begins to talk about the end time. And he talks about the great tribulation, this time of trouble, and he talks about all this. And then when he gets down to verse 29, he says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, he's been talking about the tribulation. And do you see that word after? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man, then, this is after now, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet. See the trumpet? He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect. Now, who's the elect? Church, God's people. He will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. So post-tribulation rapture people say, that's what Jesus believed. If we weren't going to be here when the tribulation took place, why didn't Jesus just say so? Why didn't Jesus talk about the tribulation and say, hey, but folks, don't sweat it, because I'm going to take you out before then. Instead, he says, after that tribulation, then this is going to happen. Trumpet's going to sound, angels are going to shout, I'm going to send my angels out, and they're going to gather the elect up. Now, the problem with a post-tribulation rapture is when you get to the 19th chapter of Revelation, there seems to be something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is, all of God's people gathered with the Lord and for this thing called the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I don't have time to go into all that, but there's some very interesting things there. But while that's taking place, there is the final battle or the final things going on down in heaven. And a post-tribulation rapture doesn't allow for that to happen. I don't quite understand how, if we get raptured out with the second coming of Jesus and he puts everything, then where does the marriage supper of the Lamb fit in? So that's basically my thoughts on the post-tribulation rapture. Now, the third thing, and I've mentioned this, and this is kind of where I fall out on this, is the mid-tribulation rapture. And I personally believe that this kind of answers all the questions. I'm not saying there's not some problems, or there's not some other questions that are raised. But you remember back in Daniel chapter 9, when we looked at those 70 weeks, and the first 69 weeks lead up to his crucifixion, then you have the gap that we're living in now, and then you have the final 7 years, right, that final week. And in the 27th verse of Daniel 9, he's talking about the Antichrist here, and he says, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. Now, my point there is that in that final week, something happens at the midpoint. That's what Daniel is describing here. And the Lord has given this to Daniel. At the midweek point, something happens. Now, the Antichrist is here. Maybe nobody recognized him up until this point. Maybe nobody knows that we're even in the tribulation yet, right? But things just get worse and worse and worse. And at finally, at some point, the church is raptured out. And this world leader who has been on the scene, he just kind of says, okay, that's it. We're going to stop any other word. We're going to unite everybody under the worship of one God, and that one God is going to be the devil, Satan. It certainly is not going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, anything that is not the Lord Jesus is of the devil, okay? If you're worshiping anything that is not the Lord, you're worshiping the devil. So what he's going to do is he is going to, at that point, he's going to stop any other word, make it completely and totally illegal, but something unrestrains him at that point. And my thinking is that what unrestrains him is the church is raptured out. In fact, biblically, remember, I've kind of pointed out at each one of these places that talk about the rapture or the taking out of the church, there's a mention of the trumpet. Remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, at the last trump, the dead shall rise, and we will be changed. And I find a great deal of significance. When is that last trumpet? You know, if you study Revelation, you find out that there are three things of seven that are part of the wrath of God or part of the judgment of God upon the earth. There's seven seals. Remember that? The lamb, you know, who is looking as if he had been slain because there's a scroll there with seven seals. Nobody can open it, but the lamb can. And so the lamb breaks the seven seals. And when those seven seals are broken, then something bad comes out on the earth for the most part. And then after the seven seals, there's seven trumpets. And each one of these trumpets are blown and when those trumpets are blown, then something else happens. And then there's seven bowls. And as the bowls are poured out, those bowls are, you know, just basically the total destruction of everything on this earth. Well, when does that seventh trumpet, so first you got the seals, then you got the bowls, and then you got the trumpet. You got the seals, you got the trumpets, then the bowls. What if that seventh trumpet is the last trump that the Apostle Paul talks about, that the Lord Jesus talks about? There's going to be a shout and a trumpet. What if it is the last trumpet, the seventh of the seven trumpets? And when that thing sounds, and it sounds at the 3.5-year point, that's when the church is raptured out, and then what's left behind is complete and total chaos, because now the Antichrist is unrestrained and the bowls of God's wrath are being poured out. I want to show you a couple of verses in Revelation. And by the way, what this means is the first 3.5 years of tribulation will be an increasing of the woes. The last 3.5 years will be the culmination of them. That last 3.5 years will be the great tribulation in which the wrath of God is poured out. I want to show you something in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And remember, in Revelation 4, 1 is when John is called up into heaven, right? And so the thinking is that's the church being raptured out. But look down at verse 8 in Revelation chapter 4. It says, each of the four living creatures had six wings. And basically, when John gets up to heaven, he sees, you know, a he sees the celebration going on there, and there are these four living creatures who are the worship leaders there in heaven. And it says, each of the four living creatures had six wings, and they covered their eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, who is, and who is coming." Now notice, they're giving praise to the Lord who was, is, and who is coming. Now fast forward to Revelation chapter 11. And in Revelation chapter 11, you have the final trump being blown, okay? So the first six trumpets have sounded, and then the seventh trumpet. And listen to what it says about that in Revelation 11, beginning of verse 15. The seventh trumpet, or the seventh angel, blew his trumpet. This is the last trump. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who were seated before God on his throne fell face down and worshiped God, saying, "We thank you, Lord God the Almighty, who is and who was." Do you see what's missing there? Remember in chapter 4, he was, he is, and he is coming. And now after the last trumpet is sounded, he was and he is, but evidently he's already come, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. So for me personally, I believe that that is when the rapture takes place. And that's why I believe right now we could already be in that first 3.5 year period. It's quite possible. I mean, as I look around, the craziness of this world. I mean, I don't know that we've identified yet one world political leader that can unify all this stuff and bring it together, but I think we're going to see that. But at that 3.5 year point, the last trumpet is going to sound. As the seals are opened, as the trumpets are blown, we're getting ready, we're preparing, and then that seventh trumpet, boom, the church goes out. The Antichrist is completely and totally unleashed, and that 3.5 years are serious, serious, serious time of tribulation. Now, I'm going to go on from this, but I just want to say this again. This is an important doctrine. It's very interesting, I think. I think we need to understand these things. But it's not essential in the fact that we break fellowship over this particular one. So if you're a pre-trib rapture person or a post-trib rapture person or a mid-trib rapture person, we still believe in Jesus. We still believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe Jesus is coming again. And the most important thing is the fact that he's coming, not when. Okay? So if you disagree with me, you can send me cards and letters and talk to me if you want to and tell me how wrong I am. It'll be fine. When we get raptured, that 3.5 year point, I'll just look at you and say, "See, told you." Now, Daniel chapter 12, because all of this, I'm going to be able to show you how all this fits in, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince, and that time is the end, okay, the end time. Because if you look back at verse 45, in chapter 11, he's talking about the Antichrist, and he's going to pitch his royal tent, and he's going to meet his end. Okay, so at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands watch over your people, will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred. That's the great tribulation. Since nations came into being until that time, but at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. Rapture. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, some to shame and eternal contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So this is the second coming. There's going to be a time of distress. There's going to be a man of lawlessness, an antichrist. There's going to be a rapture of the church. So, what should we take from this? Or how should we think about this? And that's exactly, I think, what we're given here in Daniel. I just want to mention two things real quick. As we look at the second coming of Christ, or as we anticipate the second coming. When Jesus comes again, I've entitled this under, or these two things under that title. When Jesus comes again, number one, a book will be opened. When Jesus comes again, a book will be opened. I want you to look down again at verse 1. It says, so there's going to be this time of distress such as never occurred since the nations came into being, the great tribulation. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book, all your people found written in the book will escape. Now, what book is he talking about? Evidently, God has a book, and he's writing the names of his children down in this book. In fact, you know, the Lord Jesus said this very same thing in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. In fact, in Luke 10, Jesus is, his disciples have been out and they've been casting out demons. And they're like, hey, Jesus, this is the coolest thing. Man, demons, these evil spirits, they respond to us. I mean, we command them and they come out. This is what Jesus says. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So Daniel says at the end, in this time of tribulation, there is a book that will be opened when you get to Revelation chapter 20. The book is identified by name. In fact, this is the time of the judgment, and the revelation or the revelator says that their books are going to be opened, and these are the book of works, and everyone's going to be judged based upon what they do. And then it says, and one book, the book of life, will be opened. And in Revelation 20:15, it says, anyone whose name or anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is a pretty important book to get your name in, right? I mean, so a book is going to be opened. And the question is my name in the book or not? This book that's mentioned here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, is that same book of life that Jesus talked about and that John, or that was revealed to John there in Revelation chapter 20. So the important question for us today is not, is there a book? There is a book. And the important question is not, when will I be raptured out of here? That's not the question. Most important question is my name in the book? Is my name in the book? Because if my name's not in the book, according to Revelation 20, cast into the lake of fire. If my name's in the book, then I'm raptured out. I'm taken out. I go to be with Jesus. So I want to ask you, is your name in the book? And you might say, well, Brother Greg, how do you get your name in the book? Well, first of all, I want to tell you how you don't get your name in the book. And that is getting on the church roll. Okay? Having your name on the church roll is not the same as having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? You can get on any church roll by coming down here. Anybody here this morning, you come down here and shake my hand, we'll put you on the roll. In fact, you visit Sunday school once or twice, you're going to get on the roll. All right? Being on the church roll does not mean your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, you can be on the church roll of every church in this country, every church in this world. It's not going to get you in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something very interesting. You know, he's talking about the Pharisees, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, well, they're in the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Well, what is the will of the Father? To put your faith and trust in Jesus. To give your life to Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he goes on to say, he says, in that day, there are many who are going to come and say, hey, Lord, hey, we prophesied in your name. Hey, we healed the sick. We did all these things, cast out demons in your name. Well, I was a preacher of that First Baptist Church. I was a member of that church. I did all these things. Hey, Lord, we did all of these things. And Jesus looks at him and says, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How do you get your name in the book of life. You got to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, your name's not in the book. Doesn't matter what church you're a member of. Doesn't matter what you do in that church. If you don't know Jesus, your name's not written in the book. And when I say know Jesus, I'm not talking about knowing about Jesus. You know, you can know about somebody and not know them. I know some things about Joe Biden, but I don't know Joe. I would guess probably everybody in this room knows some things about Jesus. But just because you know some things about Jesus, don't know that you know Jesus. How do you get to know Jesus? How do you move from just knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus? Well, to meet Jesus personally. And can I just go ahead? I'll just go ahead and say this. If you've never met him, he's waiting. He wants to meet you. He wants to know you personally. He wants to have a personal, intimate, living relationship with you. How do you come to meet Jesus? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In other words, meeting Jesus, because he's not trying to hide himself from you. He wants to know you personally and intimately. And he will come right into your life if you'll just very humbly come to him and confess yourself a sinner and repent of your sin. Repent means to turn. Because you see, he is the righteousness of God, and we can't come to God without the righteousness of God. And what has to happen is we've got to turn from our sin, and we've got to turn to Jesus by faith. And when we confess our sin to him and commit our life to Jesus, then what's going to happen is you're going to meet him personally. And your life will never be the same. And what happens is when you meet Jesus in that way, what he does is he takes that book. I can just see the book being open, and here's the Lord Jesus, and he just writes your name down in there. And notice again what Daniel says here. At that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape the wrath of God. That's what it means to be saved. There is a book to be opened. And the question is your name in the book? Second thing I would point out to you here is there are stars that will be shining. The book will be opened. The stars will be shining. Did you notice that down in verse 3? He said, those who are wise will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Hey, Christians, believers, children of God, do you know that God calls you a star? You know, I was thinking about this. Who do we call stars these days? You know, it's the awards season. And so, you know, you can turn on the TV here pretty soon. You're going to see the Oscars and Golden Globes were not too long ago. And there's going to be the Emmys, and there's going to be, I don't know, all those things. And they get these big galas where, you know, all these people pat each other on the back and tell how good everybody is. And what they usually do is they have a red carpet. You know what I'm talking about? And so before, as everybody's coming in through the awards ceremony or whatnot, they have this red carpet. And you know, they got cameras and a paparazzi and everybody, because everybody wants to see the stars, right? They want to see what these people are wearing and who they're with and who they're not with and who they've been sleeping with, who they haven't, you know, all that mess, right? And these people are the stars. Now, if those stars don't trip your trigger, then you can go home this afternoon, you can turn on the television, and you can watch baseball. Football's already over, so you can't get that right now. Maybe different types of football, I don't know. And you can get basketball. And those people who play, I mean, you know, somebody can take one of those little round balls and bounce it really good and throw it up into that little circle. We call that guy a star. Or if you can hit a baseball, or you can throw one real fast, or something like that, those people are the stars. I just want you to think about the people that we honor in our culture today as stars. But what does God have to say about stars? You know what God says is a star? Somebody teaching Sunday school. Somebody helping children hear about Jesus. somebody that ministers and serves, somebody that just shines for Jesus. I mean, look again at that third verse. It says, those who are wise will shine. Not may shine, could shine, will shine. What does it take to be wise? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So knowing Jesus, right? When you know Jesus, you become wise. And he says, those who are wise will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness. God says, you, child of God, are a star. You are a star. So the question is, are you shining? Let me just point out a couple of things about stars shining. Number one, stars shine most brightly in the dark. They shine when it's dark. And you know, it's getting darker and darker out there today. But you know what? It's just an opportunity for the stars to come out. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, Paul wrote, do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Christian, child of God, shine. And you can shine brightest when it's dark. In fact, when there's an awful lot of light, the stars are still up there shining, but you just can't see them. And when I think about that, I was thinking when I went to boot camp, I was 18 years old. I'd only been out of Texas once or twice. Went to Orlando, Florida to Navy boot camp. And the very first night, it was still night. Actually, it was about 4 a.m. in the morning. And I'd gotten there about 2 a.m., and I had almost gotten maybe 15 minutes of sleep. They woke us up, and they marched us down because we had to line up for chow. Now, chow didn't start until 5:30, but we needed to be there at 4 so we could stand in line. So there we are. We're standing there, and there's this black kid in front of me. And he began to, And I'm like, shut up, man. You're going to get us in trouble. I mean, because we got this guy there that's screaming and hollering at us, and you couldn't move without getting screamed and hollered at, you know, the drill, our drill instructor. And he's screaming and hollering at us, and this kid's in front of me. He's going, I'm like, what is going on with you? Shut up. And he's like, stars. That's what a star is. I'm like, what? He's like, I'm from New York City. I've never seen a star. Kid had never seen a star in the sky. Never. And he was amazed. I mean, because it was pitch black and, you know, the Milky Way was out. It was crazy, beautiful. That's when stars shine brightest, when there's no light. And, you know, it's getting darker and darker out there. Beloved, God's people got to shine. If God's people aren't shining, there ain't going to be no light. Stars shine bright. And this is one of the reasons I think that maybe we're seeing all this stuff going on. God has given us the opportunity to stand up and be a child of God and shine. And I just want to ask you again, are you shining for Jesus? Second thing I want you to notice about stars is they shine modestly but faithfully. And by that I mean they don't give off a great deal of light, but they give off some light that you can see. And they're always there. They're always there. Even when there's a whole lot of light, especially when there's not a light, that's when you can see them. They just keep on shining. Beloved, as a star for Jesus, you just need to shine. And we need to be faithful. Because you know what? One of the problems with people seeing Jesus in this world today is that too many of us believers, you know, we shine a little bit and then maybe we go dark for a while. Or maybe we shine a different kind of light instead of a Jesus light. I mean, do you understand? That we're called to shine. Just keep on shining. Well, Brother Greg, you don't know what's going on. I understand, but Jesus, just shine. Just keep on shining for Jesus. Whatever that means, however that works out in your life, it's the light of Christ within you shining. Then the last thing I'd point out is stars give direction. You ever notice that? You know, before GPS and before, you know, there were satellites and satellite positioning and all that other stuff, mariners, sailors, got there. They would go out and they would take a fix on the stars. And that would tell them where they were and what direction they were headed and all this other stuff. And you know why they were able to do that? Because those stars maintained a relative position. Now the stars are moving as the earth is moving. But if you had a chart, you knew where the stars should be at a certain time because all that stuff has been mapped out, right? That's because the stars in their courses are fixed and they're faithful to it. And so they direct, they guide. You know what a child of God is? A child of God is somebody that points somebody else to Jesus. What does it mean to share Jesus? Or what does it mean to evangelize or whatever it is? That is, I point somebody to Jesus. I'm pointing to Jesus. So if you look at my life, you ought to be able to understand there's a direction to Jesus. I mean, because he's the one that's saved. I can't illuminate you. I can't make you right. But what I can do is I can point to the one who can. And that's what it means to be a child of God. Stars shine. It's just fascinating to me that that it's revealed to Daniel at the end time, there's going to be a book that's going to be open. And the question is my name in the book. But not only that, there's going to be some stars shining, pointing people to Jesus. And more than any other time, maybe, beloved, we're living in a time that we need believers to shine, Christians to shine. That is, giving a clear direction to Jesus. As people look at you and people look at me, they need to know that there is a God who rules and reigns, and his name is Jesus. He's coming again, and there's a book. You need to get your name in the book, and there's only one way to do that, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. But that is the end time. And that's what it means to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When is it going to happen? I don't know, but I know it's going to happen. So the question is, am I ready? Isn't that interesting that one of the children said that? You got to be ready. Be ready. Don't get ready. Be ready. Well, if you're not ready, let's get ready today so that you can say, I be ready. I am ready. How do I get ready? Well, I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus. I give my life to him by faith. And he comes to live within me. My name now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I just can't help but shine. Jesus is coming again. Praise God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus today that you would, Lord, take over right now. As our hearts are opened to you, as they're open to your word and to your way, Lord, I would just pray today that that saving grace just might flow through this place and into every home and every person that's going to listen to this sermon by podcast or Facebook or whatever it is. And Lord, that everybody'd be ready. My prayer is that you would come today. But until you come, Lord, would you find your people just shining for you? And I ask this in the name of Jesus.